So resentment ruins relationships. It destroys your relationship with God, and it destroys your relationship with people. And we've seen this truth work out in Jonah's life, right? Even as a believer, even as a prophet, Jonah resented God. And this resentment destroyed his heart for God. Jonah had a disposition, just like you, that thinks God doesn't know best. We know best on how to operate our lives. And this led to the destruction of his view of people. Because Jonah believed that only certain kinds of people were deserving and worthy of God's grace, right? So if you're on the left, you know, everybody on the left with you deserves God's grace and everybody on the right does not. Or if you're on the right end of the political spectrum, people like you deserve God's grace and mercy, but not those on the other side, right? Who gets God's grace? We do, the us. Who does not get God's grace? The other, right? The outsider. Yet we see God, in an act of grace, send two kinds of adversity to Jonah. God gave Jonah a storm, and God gave Jonah a big old fish. The presence of adversity in our lives does not mean that God is not working grace into our lives. Thank God, God does not leave Jonah, and God does not leave you or me in resentment, right? He works above and beyond our resentment, and he gives us redemption instead. And he gives us Jesus, who stepped into the complexity of our resentments and our adversities and our sufferings. God's goal for Jonah is to find redemption after resentment has destroyed his view of God and his view of people and his very view of his mission in life as a prophet. And I pray that God does a similar work here at Heritage. Resentment destroys your view of God and of people and the reason why you are still here on this earth. Despite all that has happened to you, there is a reason for this beyond just the 9 to 5 in your marriage, in your family, your grandkids, etc. At this past gather, we all agreed that we are not engaging in the greatest collaborative mission of our lives, which is playing out our parts, whatever string that we have that we play, for God to make disciples of all nations through his church. We all just confess we're not doing it. We are more content with having fun than seeking the kingdom of God in our lives. Despite this, God is going to use all things, even storms and even big fish, even your adversity and mine, to awaken our eyes and our hearts to his grace and to reestablish our priorities in this life. And that is what Jonah in the belly of the fish is going to teach us today. Let's get to our proposition. And we're going to see that God uses all things. Yes, storms and fish, resentment, disobedience, all things. To put people in a position to, number one, confront that resentment that they have of God. They need to confront it. And their rejection of God. So that they can find redemption in him. And that redemption is found only through Jesus. You see, you cannot fix your resentment of God and of people on your own. You can't do it. Resentment is too strong. It's more powerful than you are. When God doesn't answer prayer exactly the way that you want, resentment is too strong. That little suspicion inside of you that you know better than God is way too strong in that moment. When God brings more pain into your life instead of relief, resentment is too strong. When God allows that loved one to suffer over and over and over again, resentment is too strong. And when God takes that loved one away, resentment is too strong. Only someone more powerful than your resentment and my resentment can deal with it adequately. So we ask, what is powerful enough to wash away our hurts, to wash away our resentment for unanswered prayers or for prayers that are not answered in the way that we wanted God to answer? What is powerful enough to resolve our griefs of our loved ones hurting and the loss of loved ones, you know the answer. It's not Jonah. It's the greater Jonah. It is the suffering, the angst, and the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross. That is the only thing that is more powerful than our resentment. And Jonah's life is meant to point us to Jesus. So the greatest adversity in this life and in Jonah's life wasn't the storm that he faced, as crazy enough as it was. I mean, pagan sailors were praying. They didn't know what to do. Jonah's greatest adversity is not being in the belly of the whale, as supernatural and crazy and illogical as it sounds. The greatest adversity of this life is death swallowing up Jesus for 3 days. That was the greatest adversity of this life. And in Jesus alone, God puts us in a position to confront our resentment and our rejection of his Father. That's why Jesus went to the depths of Sheol, so you can confront these things today. Jesus hung on a cross to resolve your rejection and your resentment of his Father for not playing your life out the way you wanted him to. Therefore, we believe as Christians that morality, or being a nice guy, being a good dude, being religious, going to church, it is never going to fix your brokenness. Never. Dr. Keller says it this way. He says that no human heart will learn its sinfulness and importance just by being told, hey, you're sinful. It will have to be shown, often in brutal experience. No human heart will dare to believe in such free, costly grace unless it is the only hope. Oh, Obi-Wan Kenobi. So more people know Star Wars than Lord of the Rings. What's up with that? It's a combination of hard circumstances, insight from the biblical gospel of atonement for sin, and prevailing prayer that can move us to wonder and to amazement, even in the darkest, deepest places. What Dr. Keller is saying is that you will never know the depths of your brokenness just by someone telling you about it. If that was the case, there are some of you that we have been together for more than 9 years, and yet you're still dealing with rejection of God and disobedience to God and resentment towards God. God must show you. And God shows you these things. Why, I do not know. But God shows you these things by what you suffer, by your adversities. Suffering points you to the deepest human suffering that has ever taken place, which is the cross of Jesus. Not my pain, not your pain, but Jesus' experience of the collective pain, the collective suffering, the collective adversity on the cross. And Dr. Keller says that it's the combination of, yes, preaching the gospel and hard circumstances and prayer that puts us in a position to see just how deeply broken we are, yet how fiercely loved we are at the same time. So today we're going to see how adversity brought Jonah so low that he could finally see his resentment for what it is, his rejection of God for what it is, and confess it. And then we're going to see that Jonah experienced redemption instead of getting what he deserved, which was justice. And then we'll close by seeing how Jonah, how you and I today finds redemption, the reconciliation of our resentment. And it's only through the death and resurrection of Jesus. There's no amount of therapy, there's no amount of morality that can get you through it. It has to be the resurrection. Jesus took on what you deserve so that you and I can take on what he deserves. King became slave so slave can be adopted sons and daughters of God. Let's get started with our first point. And we're going to see here that Jonah confessed his resentment of God, yet he experienced redemption. It took 3 days in the belly of the sea monster to get Jonah to look at his resentment for what it was. to look at his history of rejecting God and stop running away. There is nowhere for Jonah to run now. What, he's going to run from one side of the rib to the other? Right? Sin destroys our point of view of God. Dr. Keller says it strongly this way. Sin is character assassination of God. Say that one more time. Sin always begins with the character assassination of God. Remember, the very first way that Satan tempted the first human beings, Adam and Eve, were, did God really say? Satan attacked the trustworthiness of what God was saying. And I think that being a Christian means that you have to confess that, yes, I have attempted to assassinate the character of God in my life. You see, you and I were created to love God with all of the heart, mind, soul, and strength. The Jews have it right. The Shema is right. You were created to love God with all that you are. But instead, you have a nature that does the opposite. I was just talking to somebody this morning, and I was just like, you know what? We have this nature, for some reason, the authority figures in our lives, when they tell us 2 + 2 = 4, we're like, no, it doesn't. Doesn't matter what. We're just so contrary, right? So instead of this, we kill God in our hearts. Jonah resented God, and this means, this must mean, that even believers, even good people, even moral people, even religious people, even church attenders, even church members can resent God. Just because you became a Christian at 5, or so you think, does not mean that you don't resent God. Doesn't matter if you hold an office in our church or a member of our church, it does not mean you do not resent God. I want to show you really quick where I believe that Jonah begins to confess his resentment to God. It comes from verse 8. I want you to take a look at it. I think it goes right to the heart of the issue. And he says that those who regard vain idols have forsaken their faithfulness. Jonah confesses right here to our Father that he has forsaken faithfulness. He is the unfaithful prophet. You see, Jonah had an idol in his life. An idol is anything good in this life that we make ultimate. That's why for some of you, a game of football can be an idol, and for some of you, not. Why a game of golf can be an idol, and for some of you are like, golf? That's so dumb, right? But that's what some person has made ultimate. Many of us, we make family. We make our jobs. We make money. We make our hobbies. We make fun. The ultimate expression and experience of our lives. When we were created for so much more. An idol is anything in this life, good or bad, that you make ultimate in replacement of God. And for Jonah in his life, it was his family. It was his blood. It was his ethnicity. And I've said all throughout these weeks as we've begun Jonah that one of my goals for our time through Jonah is that you would recognize yourself in Jonah. So the question you have to confront yourself with is, do I have an idol? Is there something that's really good in my life? Or maybe something that's not good for your life, and you've made it ultimate to replace where God is supposed to be. If so, like Jonah, you too have forsaken faithfulness. You have given up the very schematics and the frame, the architecture for how God has created you. God created you to love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and instead you replace love for God with other things, even good things. These things are good, but they were never meant to become ultimate. There is nothing in this world, no person in this world, save Jesus, that is strong enough to be the primary object of your affection. You place anyone or anything in that place, and it may not be today or this week or this month or this year, but somewhere they will crack and break underneath that pressure. And it doesn't matter if it's your kids, your spouse, your grandkids, a hobby, money, your job, your career, you fill in the blank. But you replace God with those things somewhere down the road, it will crack because they were never created to be those things for you. They are good things in this life. but not ultimate. Jonah's idol made him forsake faithfulness. He's a prophet who refuses to preach to certain kinds of people. Let's take a look at verse 7 now, as we kind of peel back into what this forsaking faithfulness has done to him. This God replacement has done to him. Verse 7, he says, "Thou hast fainting away." And it's right here in the midst of Jonah fainting away that we see a turn of events. He says that I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. You see, Jonah confessed not only his resentment of God, but the toll that his resentment of God was having on him. Jonah was faint. He was fainting away. And this is a reminder to us that there is a toll that resenting God and rejecting God is going to have on you over time. Jonah's resentment and rejection of God elevated himself over God, in the place of God, and over people. So as Jonah elevated himself, God took Jonah and brought him so low. He says he was in the depths of Sheol. You can't get lower than that. And if you have replaced God with anything, anyone, even good things, even good people, it will take a toll on you. You will become faint because I think that our Keller is right. All sin has a mighty storm attached to it. Storms, waves, the belly of a fish were all results of Jonah's resentment and rejection of God. Yet at this lowest moment of his life, in the depths of Sheol, God brought him out of it. God brought Jonah low. And God brought Jonah out of the pits of Sheol. Jonah remembered God and prayed to God. But this is the crazy thing. Jonah rejected God. And we spoke last week about what would you do if time and time again that someone rejected you, resented you, you say 2 + 2 = 4, and like, no, it doesn't. That's how I picture Jonah when God's like, go to Nineveh. No, I won't. Yay, laughter. Guitar. Yeah, I don't wanna get out of bed. God would be just to leave Jonah in the fish's belly. But instead, God shows grace by answering Jonah's prayer. And you and I are the hands and feet of Jesus. And if this is the model by which God treats people, how is it that God wants you to treat people who resent and reject you, who are different than you politically, spiritually, ethically, ethnically? In the depths of the sea, in the belly of the fish, in Sheol, even there God hears and God answers. And instead of wrath, Jonah is redeemed. Take a look at verse 6 now. Jonah says, damn, this resentment, it took him down. He descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars are around him for what felt like forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Jonah went down, and then God goes down to take him out. Pride and superiority brought Jonah low. And at Jonah's lowest point, he prayed to God. God hears and God redeems. God brought Jonah out of Sheol. And this redemption moved Jonah from resentment to apathy, apathy to pity, and now pity to what it's like to experience deliverance. And we pray that this would put Jonah in a different position to see people. And we'll see what happens in chapter 3 next week. Let's take a look at verse 9 as we see this resolution of Jonah's prayer. Jonah says, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. And then he makes a declaration. Salvation is from the Lord. Jonah makes or vows to make a sacrifice. After God shows up, calms the storms, pagan sailors, they see God for who he really is. They begin to pray to Jonah's God, our Father God. After God showed up in the belly of the fish, resentful and disobedient Jonah makes a vow to our Father as well. Jonah will sacrifice with a voice of thanksgiving. So what is sacrifice? It's very similar to what I've been saying about serving and what is service. What does it mean to serve? Sacrifice is working towards the good of others at your own personal expense. Jonah is saying to God, because of what you have done for me, I will work towards the good of others at my own expense. Now, the final thing we have to think about as we move on is Jonah saying here in the depths of Sheol that salvation is from the Lord. And very clearly what we take out of this is that salvation is God's idea. He created it. He defines it. He gets to inform us what salvation is. It does not matter if the construct of salvation that God says clashes with what you want to believe. It does not matter because salvation is from the Lord. It's not from Joe. It's not from Jonah. It's not from you. It is his idea, not Jonah, not mine, not yours. This was one of Jonah's problems. And I believe that it's many supposed Christians' problems. We have a problem with what salvation is, how God saves, and who God saves, and who God does not save. And that builds resentment towards God. Jonah had a problem with God's grace and mercy, his word of salvation. Jonah thought that only certain kinds of people deserved grace and mercy and salvation. Salvation is for Israel, not for Nineveh. And I think this is still a problem today, especially in the church in the West, which means that includes you and I here at Heritage. We think that we know what salvation is, who salvation is for, why God saves, how God saves. But the reality is, just as Jonah doesn't decide, you don't get to decide what salvation is, who is worth saving, and why. Salvation belongs to God. It's his idea, not ours. Salvation isn't 50% you, 50% God. Salvation isn't 99% God, and that 1%, that little spark, is you. Salvation is from the Lord. It's not a joint effort. Do you see that? It has one origin, one beginning. God's heart, through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, to you and I as recipients. Think about it this way. Can Jonah save himself from the storms? Could these pagan sailors save Jonah? No. Could Jonah tell the big fish, hey, can you vomit me out onto dry land? No. Can you save yourself from whatever you consider to be the greatest adversity you've ever experienced? No. You need somebody outside of you. You can't do the surgery yourself. You can't remove the tumor yourself, right? It has to come from outside in, changing you from the inside out. So do you save yourself? One little spark of imagination and desire on your end? Do you choose your own saving? Is your decisiveness the final and ultimate reason why God saved you? That would make your decisiveness a condition. And we believe that God's choosing of us is unconditional, not by our ethnicity, not by our pedigree, and not by our own volition does he choose us. Salvation is from the Lord. Do you get to decide who is worthy of this good news about Jesus? No. We don't save ourselves. In fact, at Heritage, we say, we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And the cost of this process of salvation is Jesus' life on the cross. Jesus is how God saved Jonah. Jesus is how God still saves today. And the cost of Jonah's redemption and our redemption is Jesus' life. And this is what we turn to now in the next phase of our sermon. And what I want you to think about this morning is that based on this, that you are to rejoice in Jesus. you are to rejoice in Jesus for replacing resentment with redemption. So the point of Jonah is to point us to Jesus. Jesus said that Jonah's life is a sign that points to him. So here is how Jesus is greater than Jonah. Jonah went into the depths of the sea out of pity for sailors. But Jesus took on the depths of death and separation from his Father to save Jonah, to save you, to save all kinds of people. And he didn't do this out of pity. He did it out of grace. He did it out of mercy. John Calvin says in his commentary on Jonah that God's deliverance of Jonah is an image of the resurrection. And I think Calvin is right. Jonah was with a group of sailors. Storms came. Creepy parallels to our Lord Jesus with a group of fishermen and others. Sailors threw Jonah into the sea. But Jesus calls Peter onto the waters, right? Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Both Jonah and Jesus went into the depths of Sheol. Both Jonah and Jesus went to the depths of Sheol because of resentment and rejection and disobedience to God. However, Jesus didn't resent or reject or disobey his Father. You and I did. Jonah did. At Jonah's lowest point, as Jonah faced death, remember, Jonah prayed, I was fainting away. And it's in this moment that God delivers him. And at Jesus' lowest point, as he faced death on the cross, his Father abandoned him. For 3 days, Jonah was in the depths of the sea, in the belly of the fish. And for 3 days, Jesus was swallowed up by Sheol. Jonah was delivered from death because Jesus was not. You will be delivered from sin and suffering and evil and death because Jesus was not. Jesus was resurrected as proof that God is infinitely more serious about your joy and about your good than you are. Jesus was resurrected as proof that God loves all kinds of people, and not just people of your political persuasion, your ethnicity, or denomination, whatever you fill in the blank, what it is for you. Jesus died to replace your resentment of his Father with his joy. Jesus died so that you would no longer experience resentment with his Father, but begin to feel and to experience what redemption feels like in relationship with his Father. Jesus took on what you deserve so that you can take on what he deserves. And that is why the Apostle Paul says that you and I are co-heirs alongside Jesus. I want to take a look at something Jesus said very briefly in John 15, verse 13. Jesus says a greater love has no one than this, than one laid down his life for his friends. Jonah had no love for Nineveh. He refused to put his life on the line. He ran away from God, opposite direction. And Jonah had no love for these pagan sailors. Yet, God uses the storm. Maybe from our perspective, as a sign of his rejection, but from God's perspective, as an act of his grace, moving Jonah from apathy to pity. Jesus says here that the greatest act of love is laying down your life for another. And Christianity claims that the greatest love that you will ever experience must be substitutionary and sacrificial. And this challenges the notion of modern love, right? Ridiculous notions of love today. It is all about performance, mutual agreement, and arrangement. And if you stop doing those things, I'm done with you. It doesn't matter what we vow to each other. I'm going to stop doing those things. See, in America, modern people today, they say, okay, we come together. I will do X, Y, and Z. for you, and you will do A, B, and C for me. And if at any time one or the other party stops performing in a way that is acceptable for the other person, that arrangement is done. That is not love. That's a business transaction. That's what I get from Tico, right? I don't do A, B, and C, they will shut my power off. But modern people think they're so sophisticated that that's how you do relationships. That is not love. That is an arrangement of convenience, incompatibility, and selfishness. That is not love, but seeing people as property. Seeing people as commodities to support and lift up yourself. True relationships, true love is sacrificial. It is substitutionary. It is, I see where you are, and I see where you can be, and I will inject myself to prop you up. Doesn't matter how many times you've hurt me. Who cares? Because if so, that means Jesus cared how many times you hurt him. Jesus wants to take what is his joy in his Father, and take what is yours, your resentment, your rejection, your disobedience to his Father, and he wants to swap them out. You get that? That's what the cross is for. That's what the resurrection is for. He'll take on your resentment, your rejection, your disobedience, so you can take on his favor, his joy, his happiness. Now, a couple verses before John 15:13, Jesus made this comment to his disciples that he wants his joy to be made full in his people. Jesus is fully and completely happy and with his Father. Even when he was tempted in the wilderness, even when his literal cousins and countrymen rejected him, even when Romans slapped him and bruised up his face and he couldn't see who was slapping him, he was still completely happy with his Father. Even on the cross, as nails were driven through his body, he was still completely happy with his Father. And even as he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Inexplicably, Jesus was still happy with his Father. Why? Because at all of those moments that you and I are not happy with his Father, he had to take on those things because you and I have failed at it. We have failed miserably. One slap and we're done, right? Jesus knows that his Father is more serious about your joy and happiness than you are. Underneath it all, we are not happy with God. Deep down, we do not think that God has our good, our best interest, our happiness, our joy at heart. That's why we do what we want to do. We think that if we do things the way that Jesus has clearly established for us, we will be boring and we will be miserable. We will be lackluster. Remember, sin is character assassination of God. Isn't it ironic that you actually believe the opposite of what would truly happen? Because sin assassinates God in your heart. But God overcomes this through the death and resurrection of Jesus. The reason why you can be in this room today and you can be religious, you can be moral, you can be nice, and still resent God is because you think at the end of the day, you know better than God. But Jesus is the reason why you can push past resentment today. Why you can move past thinking that God does not have your best interests at heart. So I want to go a little bit deeper with how resentment thinks and how resentment forces us to think. If God truly had my best interests at heart, then why would God allow my mom to be taken away from me? Really had my best interests. Why would he do this? If God truly had your best interests at heart, why do you hurt so much? Why do people hurt so much? Why does your body hurt so much? Why does life have to be so hard if God had your best interest at heart? That's what sin does, Heritage. This is what sin does. Sin is character assassination of God. Elevation of you at the cost of Jesus himself. Jesus is the only way that your perspective of his Father can ever change. You, like Jonah, will never experience true redemption if today you don't stop and confess, God, you're right about this, and I'm wrong. My whole life I thought 2 + 2, you said it was 4, but I think it's 28. You were right, and I'm wrong. And you, like Jonah, will never fulfill your real reason for living beyond being another cog in the machine. Your mission in this life as a Christian, if you don't truly experience mercy, you will never see people outside of your family, your circle, whatever the us is for you. You will never see the other, the them, as worthy if you do not experience God's mercy in your life through Jesus. Because at one time, you were the other. Do you get that? At one time, you were on the outside. That's why Jesus, they took him from Jerusalem, pushed him out of the city. He was kicked out so you can be included. So I want to get practical for a moment. And I want to think through and present some practical things for how you can rejoice in Jesus today. Number one, confess your resentment to God. And of God to him whenever it rears its ugly head. I'll make it personal. You think I struggle with resentment? When Temple Terrace police brought my mom's body out of the house? You think I struggle with resentment? I led worship that Sunday. I had to. You think I struggle with resentment on that Sunday morning when I led worship? I did. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have chink in your own fleshly armor. So what do? Every single time resentment of God and resentment to God rears its ugly head, you agree that it's there. You say it. You're right, God. This hurts, and I resent you for it. I'm in pain, and I'm mad at you about it. This is what we learn from Jonah. He's a prophet. A prophet. And he resented God. Some life circumstances are so powerful, it tempts you into thinking that God has no idea what he is doing. And when this happens, you just need to be honest. And I honestly believe that's one of the only things that we can do, truly, in a hard time. It's just to be honest. God, you hurt me. I am hurting. But then there's the next step. So confess your resentment to God and of God every time it rears its ugly head. And then number two, you let go of the idol that you replace God with. Resentment tempts you to move to God replacement. I used to turn to Jesus in these hard times. Now I turn to a bottle. Now I turn to a pill. Now I turn to hurting myself. Now I turn to fun to distract me. Another endless hour on YouTube just so I can get an easy hit of dopamine. We all do it. Resentment tempts you to God replacement. If God doesn't know what's best for you, then you're going to replace God with someone or something that you think does. Or at least it will help you get through the day. For Jonah, it was his people. What is it for you? Like Jonah, it could be your people too. Whoever's inside this circle. Is it work? Hobbies? Religion? Morality? We all have something. And it's right here, Dr. Keller slides right on in. And here's what he says about this issue. Dr. Keller says that one of the main reasons that we trust God too little is because we trust our own wisdom too much. We think we know far better than God how our lives should go and what will make us happy. This is why we move from resentment to God replacement. We think that we know far better than God as to how our lives should go. So we replace God with other people and with other things that we think will make our lives better. But the life of Jonah tells us that this is never going to work in the long run. No matter how many fares you can pay to get on a boat and to go the opposite direction of God, you're never going to get there. You're never going to get there. Then number three. Confess. See the idol for what it is. And then you think through Jesus' death and resurrection personally. Not just intellectually. Even demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Every single demon in the Gospels recognized that Jesus was the Son of Man and the Son of God. They just thought Jesus was there before the time, before the end of all things. This is about personally, for yourself, thinking through what Jesus has done for you in that moment of resentment. Because if God was against you, if God was less serious about your good than you are, why did Jesus die on the cross? Explain that. If you know better than God, and if God is not serious about doing all things for your good, why did his son have to die? Why? If God was less serious about our joy, why not just let us be? Just let us be. Let us go. Let's live out the rest of our days. Let's go brunching and kayaking, right? And then when it's all done, let us just die. If you are far more serious than God about your own good, honestly, what have you done in this life that is greater than taking on evil, taking on suffering, and taking on sin? You see, Heritage, when you think through the cross personally, you come to one conclusion. You were wrong, and God is right. You don't have your best interests at heart. You are far too easily pleased, and I am far too easily pleased. Jesus is far more serious about your good and your joy than you are, and he has the nail-scarred hands to prove it, and you don't. He does. Then lastly, fourthly, sing to God. Yes, sing to God about Jesus' death and resurrection when sin and resentment strike. Not if, but when. When? This has been a strategy for myself, and am I perfect? No. My wife can say he is not perfect, but this has been a strategy since I was a boy. When I feel like I want to do whatever I turn to for pleasure, I sing. Drove those girls nuts in my house when they first came into my home and just sings. Why do you sing so much? It's a strategy. In the depths of Sheol, on the brink of death, Jonah finally found his voice. It wasn't there in the storm. He found it in the belly. And he sang with thanksgiving to God. On the brink of the cross, after the Lord's Supper, in the hours before Jesus agonized on the cross, what did he do? He took his disciples up to the Mount of Olives and he sang. And then he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jonah does it. Jesus does it. How much more should you and I? God gave us a voice to pray and to sing in our fight against sin and resentment. And I believe that Heritage, this church, underestimates the power of using your voices to sing to God in the midst of sin and resentment. We do not pay a worship leader to go through an empty act of singing. Go to a concert. Go spend $300 to go to Raymond James and go see your country artist in concert. Go do that. You just want to sing. Singing is more as a Christian. It's a strategy for how we fight. It's how we use our voice in Sheol. And it may be that you don't sing in the sanctuary for what Jesus has done for you because you don't sing when you're confronted by Jesus with your sin. Here at Heritage, we sing a song, and the bridge features these lyrics. Teach my song to rise to you when temptation comes my way. And when I cannot stand, I fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. This is how Jesus turns resentment into redemption. He gives you a voice. He cries out with his voice and gets no answer. So you can cry out with your voice and get an answer. Jesus sings before he takes the cross. How much more should you sing when confronted with sin and in the presence of your resentment? Jonah sang in the depths of the sea. Jonah and Jesus sang in the moments before the cross. So, Jesus secures your redemption objectively. We can look back and say, a couple thousand years ago, Jesus truly, objectively died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead. Your experience of redemption subjectively, personally, just you and Jesus, is through your adversity. It's through your confession. It's through the hearing of the gospel. It's through your praying. It's through your singing. So we leave Jonah on dry land, right? Jonah says, God commanded the fish, and the fish just vomited me out on dry land. How disgusting, right? How graphic, how evocative. Jonah's going to go to Nineveh now, and we're going to get into that next week. But before we close, I need to say this. Before Jonah can fulfill God's mission for his life, remember, he's made a vow. He's going to sacrifice. He'll go to Nineveh. Jonah needed to see that salvation is in God alone. Salvation is from the Lord. God determines what salvation is, who experiences salvation, why they get to experience salvation. Jonah doesn't. I don't. You don't. Jonah doesn't get to decide who gets saved. And we will talk about on a future Wednesday night, was Nineveh saved? We're going to get there. Jonah doesn't get to decide who is worthy and who is unworthy of the gospel. And the reality is, neither do you, and neither do I. We don't. God has told us to go to all the nations, and we make disciples. We don't get to decide in this matter. We don't. This is our great collaborative mission. But before you can fulfill God's mission for your life, I think you need to see that salvation is from the Lord. It's his idea, not yours. It doesn't matter how you imagine Jesus. God is right and you are wrong. Your redemption proves that God is infinitely more serious about your good, about your salvation, than you are. But if you're living your life using religion, instead of living life out of your redemption, you are going to struggle with your resentment towards God. Because it's now based on X, Y, Z, and A, B, C. And when you perceive God isn't doing X, Y, Z, and you've done A, B, C, or you feel like you've done A, B, C, you're going to resent God. And this will trickle down to resentment for his image bearers, especially those who are different from you ethnically, ethically, religiously, politically. Heritage has a mission. If you haven't caught on to this year, we are going to challenge religious people. We are going to challenge religious people to abandon religion as their boast and to replace it with redemption. I don't know if you sense that this year. Heritage has a mission. We are here to work towards the good of any kind of person that God intersects our lives with at great cost to ourselves, especially people who are different from us politically, lifestyle, spiritual values, different color skin. But before we can do this, we have to experience God's mercy anew. And we must see that salvation is from God alone. And that's the preaching of God's word. Amen?